fine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that it is living and active and that is relevant to us today in this place, in this moment of time. And Lord, I do pray that you will show us its relevance, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Please, would you comfort those that need comforting by it? Please, would you disturb those of us that need disturbing and unsettling by it? And please show us all our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Help us to delight in him, to trust him, and to walk with him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it doesn't take a genius to tell you that suffering and pain is all around us. You don't have to look very far in your own life to see suffering and pain. The Thursday just gone marked 20 years since my wife Kim's father died suddenly, leaving two daughters and a wife heartbroken. Really painful day. Elsewhere in our family, I remember one of the most painful times in our lives was when our son Arthur was 5 weeks old and he got whooping cough. And I remember it was before he got his jabs, and he got it. And I remember us holding him. We were holding him, watching to see if he would turn blue, so that we would be able to rush off to hospital and do whatever we needed to do there. One of the most frustrating and huge sources of pain has been my mental health in the past. I had a season of anxiety, which was just torturous. I would time travel into the future, into disasters that hadn't happened yet. I would lie awake at night stressing about meetings or writing emails, not sleeping in case they were a disaster, and then spending 2 hours preparing for the meeting or writing the email, just stressing that this would be an absolute disaster. If you've experienced anxiety, you will know what torture and mental health is. I know that my experience is not a drop in the ocean of others in our lives, others here at church, in this congregation. I was scrolling through my news feed and I saw a picture of a girl who died. She used to work in another agency with a bunch of mates in London, and she died leaving two young kids. She died of a brain tumour. There's another guy on my newsfeed. He got shot in France and robbed on a beach. There's another guy who is battling prostate cancer as we speak. There are dozens of selfies on your newsfeed masking depression, broken marriages, unwanted singleness, miscarriage. The list goes on and on. As much as you scroll, so much is the pain and suffering in our world. It's fair to say you're not human if you haven't experienced it. If you haven't experienced suffering, then you will experience suffering. And the question when you're going through any kind of pain or suffering that you always ask is why? You ask God, why is this happening? Well, you'll know that the different religions of the world offer an answer to the question why. Buddhism says that suffering is an illusion. It's just an illusion. Hinduism says that it's karma. It's payback for evil deeds committed in a previous life. Islam says it's all determined by God, the unquestionable finger of Allah. And atheism says, well, that's the way it is. Nothing you can do about it, so just suck it up. And for many of us, our suffering will be the reason why we don't come to God, the reason why we dismiss God. For many Christians, it's the reason we walk away from God, because suffering hurts so much. And we ask God, why? If you're so loving and so powerful, are you allowing this to happen? The author and actor Stephen Fry, a famous atheist, went viral a few years ago by saying this. He said, bone cancer in children, why? Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? And on one level, you can identify with that, can't you? You just got to read through the Psalms and you see people, you hear people venting their spleens at God. Why? 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 The difference, though, when you read through the Psalms and read through the Bible, is that God gives hope in the suffering and the despair. If there's anyone who has a reason to call God mean and capricious, is a woman called Kara Tippetts. Kara Tippetts died at the age of 37 years old. She had about a 2.5-year battle of cancer. This is her with her kids and her husband, who's a pastor. And she died after this 2.5-year battle of cancer. Just a tragic, tragic story. There she is with the children, her husband, and through treatment, she lost her hair, so she's wearing the hat. She said this about God. She said, "The world says I should be angry, that I should be shaking my fist at God. But suffering isn't a mistake, and it isn't the absence of God, because he's present in pain." Do you know the difference between Stephen Fry and Kara Tippetts, the difference between their outlooks? Jesus, he's the difference. Who Jesus is, what Jesus done, what Jesus has done, what Jesus promises, the hope that Jesus holds out in the face of suffering. Kara Tippetts said this about Jesus. She said, "My hope is not in the absence of suffering and comfort returned. My hope is in the presence of the one who promises never to leave or forsake, the one who declares nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing." Jesus is the one. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is where we look. And so Jesus is where we're going to bring some questions this evening. I want us to see that Jesus offers answers and Jesus offers hope in a world and amongst a bunch of voices that offer nothing. And I'm conscious of there'll be people in this room who are carrying pain. And so I want to recognize that I know that suffering is real, that there are many different circumstances, many different types of suffering. And we can't have all the answers, so I want to just put that up front. And we don't really know the absolute why of suffering. And I'm conscious I don't want to give glib answers. So what I want us to do is look to Jesus, look at this passage, and hopefully we'll get some solid hope that we can hang our hat on. I want us to take our questions to Jesus. And as we look at John 11, I love John 11, it is a passage full of, it's a chapter full of suffering. It's got sickness, it's got death, it's got worry, it's got panic. And John 11 is a place where we can take some questions about suffering. Now, if you read through John's Gospel, John's big point in chapter 1 is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So it is right that we ask our questions, we put our questions to Jesus, if Jesus is God. And I want us to just take four questions to this chapter this evening, four questions to Jesus that will hopefully give us some hope and some light and something solid when we're going through suffering. The first question I want us to look at is this, and we've often asked it, why is the world like this? Why is the world like this? Just look at the picture that John paints of the world that Jesus lived in. Verse 1, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" See the repetition of the word ill when you're looking at a Bible passage and you want to get the Bible author's main point. Look for the repeated words. Lazarus is ill. He's not dead at this point. He is ill. But by verse 17, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days, actually, by verse 17. And here in this chapter, we just see this extraordinary picture of our world, of sickness and of death. And you've got to ask, again, why is the world like this? Well, Martha gives us an insight. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Why is Martha's world like this? Because Jesus was not there. Lazarus has gone from ill to being dead, and she seems to think it's the absence of Jesus. That is why this world, why Martha's world is like this. Well, the reason she says that is because she's seen Jesus do what Jesus does. She's seen him romp around first century Palestine, this God-man undoing the world in which we live in. The sickness and the pain that we see and feel in the world around us, she's seen him healing the blind, healing the lame, healing the sick, undoing the brokenness of our world. And so she says, Lazarus is sick because Jesus, this God-man, is not here. It's a really interesting insight, because you zoom out from this chapter and you see that is the problem with our world. Why is our world like this? Because it's separated from God. Our world is like it is because it's separated from God. Sickness and suffering are in our world because we are cut off from God. The problem goes all the way back to Genesis 1 to 3. Paul read out Genesis 3. Genesis 1 and 2 paints a picture of a perfect world where there is no death, no crying, no pain. There are perfect relationships between each other, between God and with our world. There's no suffering, there's no death, there's no selfishness, there's no bickering. But then it's all ruined by Genesis 3, when mankind rejected God. They gave God the two-finger salute, said, "We'll do it our way." And they are cast out of the presence of God. They are ejected from the rule of God as they abandon God's loving rule and perfect life. See, death was never God's good intention for our world. Sickness is the imposter in our world. And so the reason why the world is like it is, we need to remember this, is that man rejected God first. Humankind said, "We'll do it our way," and rejected God and said, "We'll do it on our own." And that's the consequences of what we see around us. You see, we are designed to be in relationship with God. We are designed to eat food. We are designed to drink water. We're designed to breathe air. We're designed to feast and survive and to live with our Creator God. And when mankind in Genesis 3 said, "We'll do it on our own," they said, "Oh, we're going to move away from the life source. We're going to move away from perfection. And we're going to move into the brokenness of the world that we see and feel around us." So just like Lazarus was cut off from the life force of Jesus, so our world is cut off from God. That is why the world is like it is. The result is the brokenness, the sin that's ruined our worlds. And you only got to look around us and see that sin rules. Selfishness, evil, sickness, sadness, suffering, all prevails. Romans 8:22 says that our world is groaning. Creation is groaning because it's hurting in pain because it's cut off from the life source, just like Lazarus was. Martha knows it in our passage. This passage shows it to us. She says to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." How many times have we said words to that effect? God, if you were here, then the accident wouldn't have happened. God, if you were real, I'd not be going through this pain. But we're cut off from God. Cut off in the brokenness, away from the life source. The family of Lazarus feel the pain because they are away from the absence of the God-man that is Jesus. And they felt the pain. We are cut off from the life source of our Creator. And so we feel the pain. It's true that if Jesus had been there, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. If God was with us, if Jesus was with us, then our suffering could be avoided, which raises the question, God, have you abandoned us? It's a question that we'll all ask at some point in our lives. As Stephen Fry said in his interview, the God who created this universe is quite clearly a maniac, an utter maniac, totally selfish. See, Fry's image of God is of a God sat in his ivory tower just looking down on the world, throwing down lightning bolts, watching the mess unfold down on planet Earth, enjoying the sport of human suffering. But that's not the picture that we see here in Jesus, is it? It's not the picture that we see here in John 11. See, the problem is not that God has abandoned mankind, but mankind has abandoned God. And in Jesus, we see a creator pursuing his creation. John 11, even to the grave. In Jesus, we see that God has entered our brokenness to rescue us from it. As you read John 11, it feels like Jesus has abandoned Lazarus. John 11, verse 6, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What was he doing for 2 days? What could be more important than going to rescue his mate from certain death? And what's more astonishing as you read on in this chapter, Jesus delays so that Lazarus would die. But he certainly hasn't abandoned Lazarus, has he? Because Jesus has got a bigger agenda. Look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus' agenda is so that we would see the godness of Jesus, so that we would see that he has authority over sickness, over death, over the worst of human suffering. And so Jesus allows this suffering to take place for this purpose. Now we need to be careful. We need to be careful and not think that God is deliberately instigating suffering on us to teach us a lesson so that we would somehow see him all the more glorious. Neither should we say that God is not in control. Because here you see that Jesus has a grand plan to show us that he has not abandoned us in our suffering. And he gives us this wonderful reality check in verse 11. I just love these words. Verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." Do you see how Jesus regards suffering and death? He says he's not dead, he's fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. Suffering's not nice, but it's not necessarily pointless. And it is certainly not outside of God's control. Jesus describes Lazarus as asleep because he knows it's not the end. I want you just to take away verse 11 and just chew on it this week. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." Just chew on that. That is at the heart of the Christian hope, that one day Jesus will wake you up. just like I do my kids when they've overslept on a Monday morning for school. There's a nugget of hope to chew on. This world is painful. The world is painful. Suffering is hard. But as painful as it has been, as it is, we need to cling hold of Jesus. We need to cling hold of Jesus. Someone said we can sometimes see through a tear more than we can through a telescope. We can sometimes see through a tear more than we can see through a telescope. Jesus uses suffering here to say, cling to me, know that I know what's going on, know that I'm in control. That's been our experience as a family, as we've gone through suffering in our life, as we've gone through grief, and it's not a patch on other people's, but that has been our experience. It's taught us to cling hold of Jesus. Kara Tippett puts this brilliantly. She says, we've bought the lie that suffering is a mistake, but it's the corner where you see how absolutely needy you are for Jesus. And that neediness is a good thing. The broken places in our life are the places that really draw us close to God. We may hurt, but there is hope. God has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned us. Well, third question I want us to throw at this passage tonight. God, don't you care that we're suffering? Don't you care that we're suffering? When you're suffering, it's easy to think that God does not care. You can read the Bible and you can think, oh, well, God is powerful. Look at all those loaves and look at all the fishes. But does he really care for me? That somehow, when it comes to you, he's forgotten you. That somehow he looks after everyone else, that he's powerful for everyone else, that he loves everyone else. But when it comes to you, he's got his finger on your chest and he's prodding you and prodding you, and he does not care for you. Sometimes feel like that, doesn't it? But John 11 corrects that. Just look at the picture in verse 33. 11 verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. It's an emotional response, isn't it? Just passage full of rich emotion. You can see this as a movie. He cared for Mary. He loved her. He wept for her because she was weeping. Friends, know that this is your God, the God who made you, that came to earth to save you, that came to earth as a man. He's not capricious and mean-minded. He's not stupid. He entered our pain. He's experienced our pain firsthand. He felt those knots in the stomach. He wept uncontrollably. Apparently, the phrase deeply moved means in the Greek to snort like a horse, to allow all the pain and the rumble of the pain just to come out in an enormous cry. That is your God. He not only, he not just empathizes, he doesn't sympathize, he feels and walks and experiences those knots in the stomach. He experienced those sleepless nights and the anxiety, he experienced the tears, he experienced the despair and the pain that we feel. He does care, and he is with you. He wept uncontrollably for Lazarus. That is your God. And he offers to walk with you and me. He offers to cry with you. He offers to mourn with you. Sometimes in the world of Christianity and the world of religion, we can intellectually believe in God. We can intellectually believe the gospel. We can argue theological truths. But Christianity is all about having a personal relationship with this Jesus here. Walking with him, doing life with him, Knowing that when you're in the waiting room for a loved one, knowing that when you get the news from the doctor, knowing that when you're awake, when you wake up at night in sweats and fear and anxiety, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Suffering is not an indicator, not an indicator of the absence of God. Suffering and enduring is a testament to the presence of God. He cares for you. Well, we throw these questions at God, and the last question I just want to throw at this passage tonight is, well, God, if you're all these things, can't you just fix it? Can't you just fix it? If you're good and powerful, can't you just fix it? That's the question we get in verse 37. Let me read from verse 37. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. Why can't you just fix it, Jesus? You fix the blind bloke. You fix the paralytic. You fix the lame man. Why couldn't you just fix this guy? And it's a question that we throw at our world. Why can't you just fix this world? Why can't you just fix the brokenness that is in our lives? Why can't you just stop murder, stop natural disasters, stop mental health issues? Why can't you just zap it so that it is no more? I love verse 38. It shows us the fix. I'm just going to read from verse 38. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. The King James Version says, he stinketh. Like preachers always love to quote that. He stinketh. There is already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Imagine being there. Imagine being there, smelling the rotten flesh. Imagine knowing that Lazarus is deader than dead. He's decaying in a tomb in a hot, humid day. Imagine seeing the stone being rolled away and then Jesus yell out, Lazarus, come out. Just imagine that. I reckon there'd be some laughing there. I don't know how I'd respond. Would you think he's mad? Would you think that he's deluded? But in this moment, Jesus shows us the fix for the world. Jesus shows us the fix for the world. He shows us that he has the power to overrule and to rewire and to re-landscape the world as we know it. To overrule death. Because death and suffering don't have the last word. If you were going to fix up this world, how would you do it? You'd need to rewire the whole world, wouldn't you? You'd need to stop all murders. You'd need to stop all natural disasters. You need to stop all cancer. If you were going to fix up the evil of our world, you'd need to evict drug dealers and swindlers and murderers and rapists. You'd need to get rid of them all. You'd need to rewire, re-landscape, and evict a ton of people. Friends, a day is coming when Jesus will say to you, Andy, come out. Lester, come out. Linda, come out. A day is coming when Jesus will call out to you and you will be raised. and you will be raised, not into this broken world that we know. You'll be raised into a world that has been rewired and re-landscaped without suffering and without pain. It will be a world where the evil of this world has been evicted. Now, the problem with evicting evil is that if we're going to evict everything that opposes God, then we will be evicted too. The great promise is that God, through his judgment, will rewire and re-landscape our world. He will evict all evil. But the great news is, for those that follow Jesus, Jesus got evicted instead of us. That's the great news of the gospel, the great joy of judgment. And we talk about judgment as a bad thing, that judgment will do away with the brokenness once and for all. But the cross deals with God's judgment of us, of not being up to scratch, of being opposed to God, of running away from his loving rule. And so the result is that we will be raised. Now, Lazarus came out of the tomb, and he died again at some point. A day is coming, if you follow Jesus, where Jesus will say to you, "Wake up, come out," and you will have a new body, a resurrection body. You will live in a new world. You will have a new life. And that is the incredible hope. That is the fix that Jesus offers. And we see it here in micro form in John chapter 11. A day is coming when those who trust Jesus will be raised into a perfect world. That is a Christian hope. Now, I know there's no magic words to take our pain away. If you haven't faced suffering, you will face suffering at some point. We need to know that our world is broken. It's broken because we are separated from God. But we also need to know that Jesus is with us in that suffering. He does care. He's not left us alone. He walks every step of the way. He's walked 100 miles in our shoes before we've even walked one step. He's not abandoned us. He's not mean and capricious. And he has offered a fix, the fix for our world, to rewire, re-landscape, recreate our world without all the rubbish that we see and feel in our lives. Now, on week 3, we're going to look at the end of suffering. But I just want to leave us with a picture, the picture of Revelation 21. This is the world that Jesus will wake us up into. Let me read from Revelation 21 and we'll pray. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist, because the previous things have passed away.' And the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' He also said, 'Write these words down, because they are trustworthy and true.'" Let's pray. Father, we don't have to go far to experience suffering, to see suffering. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to run to Jesus with our questions, to look at him and see that we are not alone, that you do care, that you do walk with us, that you have felt our pain, that you do know what it is like, and that you have done something about it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to cling to Jesus, to delight in just the way that he sees death as being sleep, that all those who die in Jesus will be woken up by Jesus, And help us for that not to be an abstract idea, for that to be a real idea, that every time we get woken up by an alarm clock, every time we get woken up by a noise in the street, that we would think of the voice of Jesus waking us from death to rise like him, to be like him, to be with him. Help us to feast on that, to know that that is a real day that is coming when we will awake into a world that has been rewired. Help us to know that we are not alone, that you are with us, that you have felt it. And I pray, Lord, that we would hold that light out to those in our lives that are going through suffering, that we would point them to Jesus, not to glib answers, not to false promises, but to the sure, rock-solid hope of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.